Good morning and welcome to this, our morning service of worship. And for any who are visiting with us today, may you also know God's blessing as you offer up worship with us. May also welcome those who are listening in through our live stream, trusting that you will also know God's grace and help as you offer up worship with us. There are just a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, there are copies of news and prayer topics from the Reverend Stephen Steele and for the Stranraer congregation on the table here below the pulpit. If you haven't already received a copy, feel free to take a copy of that. It's very informative and it will help you pray more meaningfully for the Reverend Steele and the work in Stranraer. Then, with the restrictions surrounding COVID since last year, as a congregation, we have had little opportunity for fellowshipping together. With the progressive easing of restrictions, session and committee are keen to organise a social event which would facilitate us spending some time together. Depending on circumstances near the time, we propose to hold an outdoor event on Saturday afternoon, the 4th of September. Suggestions are a bring your own lunch or an afternoon tea or a barbecue in the church grounds where the kitchen and toilet facilities are available. Details will be confirmed later. If you feel this is something you would like to participate in, please keep this date free. So that's Saturday afternoon, the 4th of September. Then morning and evening worship services next Lord's Day will be conducted by the Reverend Ian Morrison, DV, at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. Here in our main building and 6:30 p.m. in our church hall. The services are to be preceded by times of prayer at 11 a.m. and 5:45 p.m. I am hoping to conduct morning worship in the Stranraer congregation next Lord's Day. These are all the announcements, so let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, in verses 12 to 14, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." We offer up our worship to God in singing praise to him from Psalm number 130a. We're singing all of the psalm selection. Psalm 130a, stanzas 1 to 5. We find the words on page 326 in our psalters, and we use the tune Aurelia, number 230. The psalmist begins with the words, "Lord, from the depths I call you. O Lord, my voice do hear, unto my cries for mercy, give an attentive ear." Here we see the psalmist's desire that the Lord would receive his worship and receive him. And especially his desire is for forgiveness. The theme of our message from God's word today is going to be around that topic of forgiveness. And all of the psalms that I've selected for today, in one way or another, pertain to forgiveness. The psalmist says in stanza 2, "Lord, who can stand before you if you should sins record? But with you is forgiveness, so that you may be feared." The God we worship is a forgiving God, a merciful God, who is ready and willing to forgive the sins of those who seek him and confess their sins to him. Psalm number 130a, stanzas 1 to 5, we stand to sing praise to God and remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer.
Lord, from the depths I called you, O Lord, my voice to hear. Come to my cries for mercy, hear that tender ear. Lord, who can stand before you if you should sins report? But with you is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. I wait, I for the Lord wait, my hope is in his word. More than watchmen for mourning, my soul waits for the Lord. Yes, more than watchmen waiting, the morning light to see. Hope in the Lord, O Israel, for steadfast love has he. Redemption in abundance is to be found with him, and he himself will Israel from all his sins redeem.
Let us join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank that you are a God who is ready and willing to forgive people their sins. And those who do not find forgiveness for their sins are people who are not willing to come to you, O God, or to Jesus Christ, your Son, that they might be forgiven. And your word tells us that those who do not seek forgiveness do not automatically have it, and they must give account for all their sins and pay the price for their sins. Our Lord God in heaven, we pray, help us to love you and to submit to you and to realize that we need forgiveness for our sins. Even those in Christ who seek to be committed to you, O God, and to love Christ as their Saviour, need to be aware of their sinfulness and their need of forgiveness. So, Lord, we confess our sins to you, and we ask that in accordance with your mercy, in accordance with your readiness to forgive those who seek you, that you would forgive us even now. Cleanse us from all our filthy stains, from all our sins. Forgive us for those sins that are sins of thought and of word and of deed. And do receive us, dear Lord, as we come to worship you. We thank you, O God, for this great privilege we have. We thank you that we live in a land where we have freedom to worship you. We realize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of this world who do not enjoy this freedom. And we pray for them that as in private or even in secret they worship you, that you, O God, would draw close to them and give them an assurance that they are forgiven and that you wash and cleanse them also through the blood of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord our God, we pray for those who are not able to be with us today, whether because of sickness or old age or because of being on holiday or for some other reason. We pray that you will be very near to them and keep them. And for those who are sick, O God, or have an ailment of some kind, may you bring them to recovery even soon. So, Father, hear these our requests. Do watch over us and bless us further as we continue to worship you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now turn to God's Word, and we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. It's a narrative that we're reading this morning, and in the midst of this narrative, there is also a parable that Jesus tells to teach both a woman who was described as a sinner and a Pharisee called Simon important lessons about forgiveness. And God willing, we will learn some of these important lessons also about forgiveness as soon we come to consider this passage at Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God, and we turn now to Psalm number 32. Psalm 32, and we sing stanzas 1 to 5 of the psalm. We find the words on page 59 in our Psalters, and we use the tune Beatitudo number 50. In stanza 1, the psalmist says, "How blessed is the man to whom has freely pardoned been all the transgressions he has done, and covered is his sin." And what applies to the man also applies to women. That woman is also blessed who has freely pardoned been. The woman who was called a sinner and who went into the home of Simon the Pharisee was a woman who found forgiveness of sins, and she was truly blessed in leaving that house forgiven. Like the psalmist, this woman acknowledged her sins. The psalmist here says in stanza 5, I have confessed to you, I have acknowledged all my sin, and likewise my iniquity I have not hid within. Those who acknowledge their sins and confess their sins to God through Christ have an assurance from this very psalm and from other parts of God's word that God is willing to forgive them. When that confession is brought about from a heart that is sincere and truly penitent, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is abundant and is sufficient to forgive. That's the assurance we all have and that we find also in this psalm. Psalm number 32, stanzas 1 to 5. Once again, we stand to sing praise to God and remain standing for prayer. Heaven, we thank you once again for this assurance we find in your word of forgiveness for all who truly acknowledge their sins. And we thank you, O God, that your forgiveness is not just for a period of time or an era in this world, but while this world lasts, and as long as men and women and young people and children sin against you as they always do, yet it is also always true that your grace is sufficient for their forgiveness. You keep pouring out your grace to those who need forgiveness. And we thank you for this, O Lord. We pray that you will bless us further as we come to your truth. May you speak to each one of us through your word. May you, O God, meet each one at their point of spiritual need. We ask, O God, that you'll bless the wider work of our church. We pray for camps coming up soon at the beginning of August, the boys' and girls' discovery and adventure camps, and ask that through this witness and this work of evangelism to young people in our church, you would be pleased to speak to young people and draw them to faith in Christ. For those who already know you, may it be that through the camps this will be an opportunity for fellowship and for building up in the faith. And we pray that through those 1 or 2 days of in-person meetings, that the young people will be truly blessed, and that they too will know what forgiveness of sins is. Lord our God, we thank you for your goodness to us through your common grace. We thank you for these beautiful days of sunny weather. We thank you, O Lord, for the warmth in the air, for the beauty of nature. We should not forget to give you thanks for all of these things also, realizing that you're the one who has created the heavens and the earth, and you've given all of this that mankind can enjoy it, and give you thanks for it. And so we do return thanks to you for all your goodness and all your gracious benefits to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have one more selection of praise before we come to the preaching of God's word. And now we turn to Psalm number 25. Psalm 25. And we are singing stanzas 9 to 13 using the tune Dennis, number 193. And we note forgiveness, although not mentioned specifically in name, and yet in principle it's there in the 9th stanza where the psalmist says, O Lord, I plead with you that for your own name's sake you'll pardon all my sinfulness, for it is very great. The psalmist, once again in this psalm, seeking forgiveness or pardon from God. He is mindful of the greatness of his sins. And then again, when we turn to stanza 13, there the psalmist says, O turn your face to me, and to me mercy show, because I very lonely am, and I am afflicted so. God's mercy is expressed in his forgiving his people. So Psalm number 25, we sing stanzas 9 to 13. Let us once again stand as together we praise God.
What?
Well, let us now turn to that passage we read in Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. The possibility of having our sins forgiven is a blessing of immeasurable proportions. What turmoil and anguish so many would be in if God had determined not to give anyone if they sinned against him. Because, of course, everyone sins against God. What turmoil and anguish there would be if instead God had determined to punish all sinners according to what their sins deserve. Or can we imagine what it would be like if God had determined to forgive only certain sins or certain kinds of sinners? How would other people feel? My neighbour can be forgiven, but I can't, because my sins are too serious and God won't forgive those sins. How thankful we should be to God that his grace is sufficient to cover and to forgive sinners of every description. That's the extent of God's mercy, of his grace. There is no sin so serious that God, through Christ, cannot forgive it. But what we see in this parable of the two debtors is that the Pharisees of Jesus' day did make a distinction between sinners who could be forgiven and others in their mind who could not or who would not be forgiven. According to them, there were certain sinners that could be forgiven and others that couldn't. Now, it's easy for us to judge and to despise the Pharisees for this. And yet, do we not find it so easy ourselves to look at certain kinds of people, knowing the kinds of sins they commit, and in our hearts, we can think of them as being beyond forgiveness, and we can even so despise them in our hearts that we would rather God condemn them and punish them than that God be merciful to them and forgive them. And if we ever think like that, we're not that different from the Pharisees than we might wish to think we are. And this narrative, along with the parable that is in the middle of it, has much to teach us. So let's look at what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. The first thing that we want to note is the setting of the parable. One of the Pharisees, a certain Simon by name, has invited Jesus to eat with him in his house. Now, Jesus might have snubbed the invitation, since the Pharisees had very little good to say about Jesus or to Jesus. Jesus might have suspected an ulterior motive behind such an invite, but he shows no sign of this and he takes up the offer. Jesus was willing to spend time with all kinds of people, not just tax collectors and sinners, but also spend time with people who we may describe as his religious enemies. And while Jesus is at this Pharisee's house, a woman from the city walks in. Now, it may seem strange to us, well, how is it that just a woman can walk in to another person's house? But this situation was more like an open meeting. where Jesus was there and the Pharisee Simon was there, and then others could freely come if they wished. There were other Pharisees there, and anyone from the general public could walk in and listen to what was being said. And so this woman does walk in. And while the conversation is going on, she is occupied with something else, with doing something else, and she's very much got Jesus on her mind. This woman is described as a sinner. A good many commentators say that she was most likely either a prostitute or an adulteress. She may have been, but we can't really know for sure. What we can say with certainty is that she would have been a woman of notoriously bad character, someone who was known and talked about in the town. That much we can tell from the statement in verse 37, a woman in the city who was a sinner. It seems everybody knew her by that designation. She was a sinner. It's because of her bad reputation that this Simon the Pharisee knows who she is. But this woman also has a special purpose in going to Simon's house. She has not gone there to see Simon or to listen to the other Pharisees. She has no great interest in them, but she has an interest in someone else who is there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And her interest in him is very real. It's a very pure and sincere interest. She obviously feels that this person can in some way help her. She feels the weight of her sin, and she hopes that Christ can do something about it, can relieve her of her sinfulness. Her love for Christ and her desire to demonstrate her pure love to him dispels any fears that she may have had. She takes along with her something costly and precious, an alabaster flask of expensive fragrant oil. And her intention with this oil is to anoint the Lord Jesus. Now, anointing at that time was a way of showing great honour and respect to someone. When Jesus and the Pharisees are reclined on the low couches to eat their meal, as was the custom of the day, this woman stood at Jesus' feet just behind him. Now, it was usually the head that was anointed, but her intention was to anoint his feet. She probably felt too unworthy to go anywhere near his head. And as her emotions get the better of her, she begins to weep, and her tears fall onto Jesus' feet. As she then unbinds her hair, generally an act of immodesty for a woman of that time and culture to do in public, and she starts drying Jesus' feet with her hair. In the grip of her deep emotion, she has thrown all social proprieties to the wind. She is completely oblivious to public opinion. She doesn't care what the Pharisees may think of her. And she then kisses Jesus' feet, and she pours on them the fragrant oil that she brought for that very purpose. And all of this was a mark of deep reverence and gratitude to Christ. Now, her act evokes a negative reaction from Simon the Pharisee. He speaks to himself and he says, probably not aloud, probably in his thoughts, he speaks to himself, And those thoughts betray a terrible prejudice against Christ and against the woman. Verse 39, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You see a double judgmentalism there. Judgmentalism pertaining to Christ. He can't be a prophet, or he wouldn't have anything to do with this woman. And a judgmentalism of the woman who is a sinner. He was right about her being a sinner, but any refusal to acknowledge that she could possibly in some way be reconciled to God and be forgiven by God, that's not in his thinking at all. And how wrong he was. Jesus did know what manner of woman this was. And Jesus was a prophet. How easy it is to get things wrong by appearance. Here was a great blunder this Pharisee made. He was no doubt a sincere man, but he carried this baggage with him about the kinds of people who could be forgiven and those who couldn't be forgiven. And this woman certainly can't be forgiven. How easy to judge people by appearance, to have an inaccurate knowledge of people and be judgmental of them. And that can happen to any of us and probably has happened to most of us. You could have a work colleague who's dull, really unfriendly, never a greeting to you, never a smile. Maybe they turn the other way when you would like to have a conversation with them. Maybe that person is a woman, and maybe she's a woman who's got all kinds of problems in her home that you don't know about. Maybe she's a single mother. Maybe she has children, and there are all kinds of problems with the children. Father nowhere to be seen, no discipline in the family, and you don't know anything about that. It's easy to make hasty judgments of such a person, and it is a danger for Christians who've had the privilege of a stable family upbringing. But more and more we are seeing people like this in the world, and seeing or hearing of so-called dysfunctional families in our society, where there is no father figure and maybe no wider family members present to give help to a woman in that kind of situation, and she is struggling on her own. There is no rest, there is no respite for her. Her condition is one of a continual state of exhaustion. And under the great pressure of it all, she becomes depressed perhaps. Maybe she turns to alcohol, even to drugs, just to get an escape from reality for a short time. And yet at the same time, deep down in her heart, she hates what she's doing. She feels bad about herself. She feels sinful. And she prays to God every night, and she pleads for a solution to her dreadful condition and circumstances. And that's the part no one sees. That woman may have a spark of faith, and may have deep down in her heart a longing for Christ and a love for Christ. But other people who see her go by what they see. And especially professing Christians who are opposed to sin. How easy for us to go by what we see. And the result may be that people judge such a person. That was the case with this woman known to the Pharisee and to others as a sinner. Like Simon, we can very quickly make judgments on what we see, and like Simon, when we see a so-called sinner, we see a person who is far from God, not acceptable to God. And yet it's not the woman who receives the rebuke in this narrative. It is Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee needs to see that he is also a sinner in God's eyes and in Christ's eyes. How can Jesus get Simon? How can Jesus get us, if we judge like Simon, to see that? By telling a very relevant parable. And so the narrative moves from the setting of the parable to the parable itself. So we consider, secondly, the lessons of the parable. The Lord Jesus knew the thoughts of Simon. He could probably tell by the look of his expression what he was thinking. But that aside, the Lord Jesus, in his divine nature, knew the thoughts of all men. He knew everyone's thoughts. Before a person spoke a word, the Lord Jesus could know what they were going to speak. And in order to expose this prejudice of the Pharisee, Simon, and enable him to see his own sinful heart, Jesus tells him a short parable in verses 41 and 42 about a creditor who had two debtors. One debtor owed a considerable amount, 500 denarii. The other debtor owed quite a bit less, 50 denarii. But neither of them had anything with which to pay back the debt to their creditor. But this creditor was a gracious and merciful person, and he forgave them both. Wiped the slate clean, they didn't have to pay back their debt. And it was at this point that Jesus was beginning to teach his lesson. The parable throws up a number of lessons for us too. First of all, this tells us that we are all debtors. We are all debtors to God. Obviously, Jesus has in mind the woman as the greater debtor by this parable, and the Pharisee as the lesser debtor. Some people commit fewer sins than others. Some lead more upright lives than others. But the fact of the matter is, all are sinners. All are debtors as far as God is concerned. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Simon and the woman are both debtors. Both have fallen short of God's glory. Both have sinned against God. And it's the same still today. Professing Christians are debtors to God, just as much as non-Christians are. Secondly, Jesus is teaching Simon, the woman, and us through this short parable that we cannot pay our debts and escape their penalty. That is, our debts to God and the penalty of eternal punishment. Jesus says that both of these debtors, both the one who owed much and the one who owed less, were not able to pay their debts. They had not got the wherewithal to do it. And our debts towards God, be they large or in our own eyes, be they small, are beyond our capacity to pay. It would be a great mistake for anyone to imagine that somehow over time your good deeds will eventually outweigh your debts of sin. This was the way the Pharisees thought. But they were greatly mistaken in this. No amount of good deeds could ever outweigh their debts of sin. and no amount of good deeds on our part can ever outweigh our debt of sin towards God. You have nothing with which to pay and cancel your debts to God. We can't pay our debts or escape their penalty on our own. And then the third implication, the third lesson we might say from this parable, is that God himself has offered to pay our debts or our sins. The creditor in the parable represents God. It's the creditor who freely forgives both debtors. We could say the creditor also represents the Lord Jesus Christ as God, with his power to forgive sins. Jesus says, when they had nothing with which to pay, he, that is the creditor, freely forgave them both. And Jesus' word choice of freely is intentional. If God did not freely forgive you your debts could not be forgiven. You wouldn't be able to earn forgiveness for your debts. You would be under the condemnation of God. You would be ripe for receiving punishment from God, not being forgiven. And forgiveness is what we all so desperately need. Simon the Pharisee needs to understand this. And there are many Simons in the world today still. In this matter, Simon the Pharisee stands on a level plane with the woman who has just anointed Jesus' feet. He is a sinner just like her. And all of us stand on this same ground. We are all sinners of one shade or another. And only God can pay our debt as he has offered to do so. And he has made it possible through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the very person in front of Simon in this narrative. We're all in debt to God because of our sins. And only by believing in and by receiving Christ can our debts be cancelled and we be forgiven. This is what Simon the Pharisee has not yet understood. He has been judgmental of Christ, criticizing him, thinking to himself he can't be a prophet. He needs to see who Christ is, that in Christ it is possible for him to have forgiveness of sins. There are so many still in the world today who need to understand this. People think of their sins as trivial things, as deeds and words and thoughts of no great deal. They think of God as being someone who's a rather benign and gentle being who's not really offended by their sins. They have a low view of their sins. But the truth is, God regards every sin as a serious offense against him. Perhaps someone here has not yet understood this, or someone listening in has never thought about this, and you refuse to believe this. Only God through Christ is able to pay the price for your great debt of sin. Only God is able to forgive you, and he has provided the way whereby that is possible. It is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ's death on the cross, in which Christ was receiving punishment for sin, that it is possible for you to find forgiveness. And if you haven't believed this, you must believe it, to have forgiveness of your sins and to be saved to eternal life, because the alternative is that you will pay the price eternally for your own sins if they're not forgiven. And forgiveness is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ intends Simon to grasp this truth, that forgiveness is through him, through Christ. And yet that's not the main application of the parable. The main application follows on in the narrative. So let's come to the application. From the setting of the parable to the lessons of the parable, we come thirdly to the application of the parable. Jesus asked Simon, which of the two debtors will love the creditor more? And the answer is obvious, but Simon almost begrudgingly answers, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I suppose. Not great commitment there, is there? I guess, or I think it might be, that one who had the greatest debt, that's probably the one who will love the creditor more. That's the kind of response this Pharisee is giving. It is probable that Simon at this point knew the application of the parable to himself and was a bit reluctant to accept the obvious criticism he deserved. What he hadn't realized was that this woman, whom he had been judging as beyond the possibility of forgiveness, is in the process of being forgiven. The tears she had shed were tears of sorrow for her sins, as well as tears of gratitude for Christ, who she believes can forgive her. We're not told how or when this woman came to the point of sorrow for sin, how she came to the point of being remorseful and repenting of her sin and having faith in Christ. It may be that she was exposed to Jesus' teaching at an earlier stage. She had heard him and heard that this person is willing to speak to people like me and is willing to forgive sinners like me. Oh, if I could have this forgiveness. But I need to see this person. I need him personally to forgive me. And on that knowledge that she had, she goes to this Pharisee's house where she knows Jesus is. This is my opportunity, and I'm going to show my thankfulness and my gratitude and my commitment to this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, by bringing something costly with me, my flask of oil. The fact of the matter was, whatever the background, and we're not told about it, she was remorseful over her sin. She was repentant, and she was forgiven by Christ. The fact that her debt is so great and she has been forgiven it all evokes a beautiful devotion to Christ that the Pharisee simply doesn't have. And Simon needs to understand this, and the best way to get him to understand it is to apply the parable directly to him, to spell it out to him. And that's what the Lord Jesus does from verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, that is the Oriental greeting kiss, But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The implication being, Simon, as far as you're concerned, little is really forgiven. And your lack of love for me shows the lack of forgiveness you have. What a rebuke to Simon the Pharisee. And he can't deny any of this. It's all true. He sees it with his own eyes. He has seen with his own eyes all that this woman has done. And he knows that he has failed to do any of this. Instead, he has been critical of the Lord Jesus, questioning whether he could really be a true prophet. Why was there this difference in attitude to Jesus? It's because this woman is aware of her sin and sees in Jesus the solution to her problem, that she is able to love him so much. Her love goes beyond words and platitudes. It manifests itself in daring and costly acts. A sinner going into a Pharisee's house, that was not an easy thing for her to do. She did that at the risk of being ridiculed and humiliated. But she does it because she knows Jesus is there and she loves him. And she wants to show her thankfulness to him, and in her encounter with him and in her actions towards him, she is changed from being a sinner into being a saint of God. And so the primary application of this parable is this: the extent of your love for God and Christ will depend on your perception of the extent of your forgiveness. The extent of your love for God and Christ will depend on your perception of the extent of your forgiveness. If, like this woman, you realize how much you've been forgiven, your love for Christ will manifest itself in acts of self-denial and daring for Christ. You'll be prepared to be humiliated for the sake of Christ. The time you might so easily use for yourself, you will give to Christ. You will deny yourself for Christ because you know he has done so much for me in forgiving me. That alabaster flask of fragrant oil would have been very costly, and money you could well use for yourself. You'll give to the cause of Christ because you know you've been forgiven so much. It's interesting, if you look at church history, it's often the case that those who were the greatest sinners before conversion became the most devoted to Christ after their conversion. Why is that? It's because, like this woman, such people, being forgiven so much by Christ, have desired for the rest of their lives to show their gratitude to Christ in acts of love and devotion to him. John Newton described himself as a wretch before his conversion. He states it in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And if you've read John Newton's biography, you will know that before he was converted, he certainly was a wretch. But when he was converted, he became deeply devoted to Christ for the rest of his life. Isaac Watts referred to himself as a worm. But after his conversion, he was deeply devoted to Christ. We think of the Apostle Paul, who described himself as the chief of sinners. And we know all about Paul's love for Christ after his conversion. It was such an intense love. And there are these and many more are remembered and they are admired by the Christian church in every generation for their devotion to Christ. How were they so devoted to him? It was because they knew that they had been forgiven so much. Christian, do you realize how much you have been forgiven? If you think, well, before I was converted, yes, I know I was sinful, but I really wasn't as bad as so-and-so. Well, such a perception of yourself will not result in any great devotion to Christ. We close with a final couple of statements. The Lord speaks to this woman. After his rebuke to Simon, he says to her in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." And then verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a shock Simon the Pharisee must have got when he heard Jesus speak those words to the woman. And what a reward from Christ for this woman's courage, for her love and devotion to him. She must have left Simon the Pharisee's house a very happy and contented woman. We can see her leaving that house with a smile on her face, a spring in her step, and her heart leaping for joy, saying to herself, "The Lord has confirmed it. I am forgiven. And he has told me that I am saved." And you can be sure that woman was no longer the sinner she had previously been. She would be devoted to Christ for the rest of her life, for the rest of her life. And all the problems that she had, she would know that by continuously being devoted to Christ, many of her problems would fade away. But Simon hasn't exercised faith in Christ, has he? He has shown all the marks of unbelief in Christ, doubting that Christ could be a prophet. He has shown no love to Christ. He has shown no mercy to this woman. All he could think was ill of her. He has considered himself righteous, and he has dared to make critical judgment on the credentials of God's own Son. And so the final question is to ask yourself, which of these two characters most closely represents me? Do you question God's word to be authentic? If you do, you are questioning the credentials of Christ himself, who is the living word. Do you think very little of your sin? And if you do, you're rather like Simon the Pharisee. Or are you conscious of your sins, past and even present? Well, if you are, you also know that because of Christ's offer of forgiveness, you are forgiven. You're forgiven everything you've ever said or done that was wrong. And can you think of ways in which you are expressing your love to Christ? And if you can, he says to you, just as he said to this woman, your sins are forgiven and your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so that's how you should live. If this is your own attitude towards yourself, conscious of your sinfulness, at the same time, you are to go forward in peace, knowing that the grace of God is sufficient to forgive you and cleanse you, so that God, through Christ, has prepared for you a home in heaven. Amen. In coming to the close of our worship service, let us sing Praise to God from Psalm number 86C. Psalm 86C. We sing stanzas 1 to 4 of the psalm on page 197 in our Psalters. And we're using the tune Conwell, number 284. In stanza 3, we find mention of forgiveness. The psalmist here says, Thou, Lord, dost show mercy, forgiving thou art, abundant thy kindness and love to those who sincerely upon thee do call. My voice, Lord, attend from above. This is what the woman who came into the house of Simon the Pharisee found. God was merciful. He was forgiven, abundant in kindness and love, as God through Christ forgave her her sins. So it can be for all who are truly remorseful and repentant of their sins. The psalmist begins, Attend thou and answer, Jehovah give ear, I needy and poor make my plea. Psalm number 86C, stanzas 1 to 4, we stand to sing praise and remain standing for prayer and benediction.
Attend thou and answer, Jehovah, give ear, I need thee and poor make my plea.
We thank you for all of these promises in your word, promises of forgiveness to those who seek you and are mindful of their sins and are willing to give themselves to Christ and he is willing to cleanse and purify them. Father, this is wonderful grace, and we thank you for Christ Jesus, who so willingly came into this world, knowing that he would have to die in order to make forgiveness possible, give up his life to a cruel death on the cross, shedding his innocent blood, that sinners like us could be forgiven. We thank you, God, for your grace to us in Christ. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide in you all, this day and always. Amen.